Thank you, praise team. It's nice to continue to get a little more Christmas out, and we're going to have a little more Christmas this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard songs that have been done, songs that you're familiar with, but they've been done with like animal noises. Yeah, I run with a very intellectual crowd, as you can tell, what I do in my private time. I saw something on Instagram this week that apparently there's a Instagram page called Mr. Chicken, and they do all these songs by squeezing a rubber chicken, and it makes the chicken noise, but you know what the song is. You know, and I know there used to be something called Disco Duck or something like that. I know there's been songs done with nothing but quacks, and I know there's been songs done with nothing but barking dogs. I would say we could probably take half our congregation, those that are here and those that are missing, and do a song based on coughs. And so if you're ready, I'm going to lead us, and we're just going to cough, cough, cough. I'm just kidding, but I feel like that's where we're at. Is anybody here can tell me they don't know anybody sick? Exactly. I mean, everybody is either pushing through, dealing with it. I don't know how long it's going to be, but we could definitely do a coughing song together and probably be excellent at it. But anyway, let me just say Merry Christmas to you, and you're going, wait a minute, yes, no, Merry Christmas is appropriate. Merry Christmas, because Christmas continues, and the gift of Emmanuel, the gift of God with us, never stops. It's a gift that we get to open up every day, and literally, we need it multiple times a day to be reminded, God, you are with me. When nobody else is with me, God is with me. I am always in his presence. His resurrection power is available to me, and I know if you're like our family, everybody's dealing with something, we're going to deal with something, and so it is good to know that we get to unwrap that gift all the time. And this morning, at the very first day of a brand new year, we begin with the Lord's Supper. Now, this is our quarterly time. We do this, you know, once a quarter, the beginning of the quarter, and that's what, you know, the first Sunday in January is, the beginning of the quarter. And it's an opportunity for us to be obedient to the Lord's commands. And what a great way to start the year, obedience. Obedience to the Lord's commands, as Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And that includes taking in the bread and taking in the cup that represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem but did not stay a child, but grew to become a man, did everything that a man is to do, faced every temptation that we would face, and yet he did so without sin so that he might be that perfect sacrifice for us. And I think about, you know, let's say a wedding or some special event. At the part of a wedding particularly, and many events, maybe it's somebody a going away event, someone's leaving a post or something like that, or like I said, a wedding, you usually have something at the wedding after the ceremony called the reception, right? And in the reception, what happens? It's an opportunity either to receive more personally and up close and personal the bride and groom, or really maybe it's an opportunity for the bride and groom, now that they are officially married, to receive their guests and receive those that came to honor them and celebrate them and support them, you know, or some other special event. It's usually a time to focus and receive the main character or the main, you know, couple, if it is, or a main individual who's the focus of that particular event. Well, this morning we have a reception opportunity. We get to receive the elements. We receive the elements, and as we do, I want us to take one more opportunity to focus on the joy of Christmas. And over the past several weeks, if you've been with us, you know we've had the series of the joy of Christmas, and we've focused on kind of one word each Sunday. We started off with anticipation, and it's a beautiful thing. We moved from anticipation to preparation, preparing our hearts to receive the joy that is available to us. Then we went to conviction. You know, what are our core beliefs, particularly about Christmas, about the Christian faith, and how that applies? And then the next Sunday was application. And then we finished last Sunday appropriately on Christmas Day, on the Lord's Day, with celebration. Well, today, this morning, our word is reception. Reception, as the song says, let earth receive her king, and let every heart prepare him room. So let us receive the elements this morning, but more importantly as we do, let's receive the King that they represent. So take your Bibles one more time and let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you go to one of the chairs in front of you. You can pull out that ESV Bible and open up to page 807. That'll get you to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read all of chapter 2. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord for his teaching and his work in us, a work that we cannot do apart from him. Father God, we come before you once again in the strong name of Jesus. And we thank you for the birth of your Son. We thank you for Emmanuel. We thank you for your interruption, bringing the holy and the divine into our darkness and changing everything. Thank you for the fulfilled promise, the fulfilled prophecy. We thank you for the hope, the life, the light. As Jim prayed this morning, thank you for the light bringing us from out of the kingdom of darkness and into your marvelous light. And that makes all the difference, has made all the difference, and will make all the difference for us as we seek to be obedient to you, not only on this first day of the year, but every day. And so, Father God, we just pray that as we walk through Matthew chapter 2, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would have a message for each one of us through your Holy Spirit, and that we would also be able to take in the Lord's Supper this morning with reverence and respect and take it seriously, but also enjoy what it does for us and the gift that your cleansing power is in our lives. So take us today, teach us the way and the path of the wise, and help us to follow it beginning through and throughout 2023 for your glory and for your kingdom's advancement. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at all of chapter 2, but I want to just ask you to look at the last two verses of chapter 1 for a reason, all right? And I'll explain here in just a second. It says, or 24 says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not till she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. All right, this is not like a totally different story, but this is a completely, like this is a beginning here. The wording, how that reads, to be able to, you know, to be necessary for Matthew to say, you know, in Bethlehem, of Judea, in the days of Herod, it's like, okay, this is like a whole new chapter. It really is a new chapter, but this is there's a gap here, and you feel it, and we know there's a gap here of at least a couple of years, but I think even the wording will help us kind of understand that. So that's an important part of the context, I believe, is to understand this gap. So now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, 2 years later, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So there's another interruption of things, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Well, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, quote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, end quote. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child, his mother, by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, quote, out of Egypt I called my son, end quote. Then Herod, when he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, quote, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more, end quote. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's death are dead. He rose, took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, each section of chapter 2 here, the visit of the wise men, Joseph taking Jesus and Mary to Egypt, Herod's massacre of all the little boys, and Joseph bringing Jesus and Mary to Nazareth are all shown here to be specific, to be fulfillments of specific Old Testament prophecies. So if there's a message this morning, if nothing else, it's this: God's plans and his purposes have come and will all come to completion in his timing. This is something we can count on. We are tempted to doubt it. We are tempted to doubt God's plans and purposes when we look around at times or deal with struggles of our own. But that truth, that all of God's plans, everything you read in the Word of God is going to come to pass, will either bring you comfort and joy or discomfort and fear, depending on your relationship with God, depending on your personal spiritual condition. And that's always part of a Lord's Supper service, is to take the opportunity to assess one's spiritual condition. And so I want us to look at, basically look at the wise men and look at Herod this morning as we begin 2023 in thinking about the path or the way of the wise, the path of wisdom. So first, the wise men or the magi. In ways we do not know, because it's not been given to us or revealed to us, these men were provided with evidence. They were provided with information, data, revelation, if you will, including a star that told these guys that a king had been born. And this was not the first Gentile dignitaries to show up to check out Jewish royalty. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the queen of Sheba came to visit and to pay homage, not just to anybody, but specifically to King David. And that's very interesting. I'm sorry, to Solomon, the king who was the son of David. And that's very important because now we see Jesus, the ultimate son of David, and the king forever, being visited once again by Gentile dignitaries. And these guys may have been priests, they may have been astrologers, they may have been something in between. And if these guys came from Babylon, which is a legitimate possibility, they may have heard from many of the exiled Jews there about the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24:17 that says that a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And then notice there in verse 2 that the one these wise men were seeking, based on the revelation that they had been given, was one born king of the Jews. This is one born king. And you know, I don't know how much effort you put into your own birth, but I doubt it was much. So this was something from above. This was something that, you know, you did not do, obviously. And here, this is one born king. Herod, on the other hand, is an appointed guy. He's an appointed ruler, an appointed leader, placed there by, you know, Roman rulers higher than himself. But when you talk about one who is king by birth, you have a completely different basis of authority above anything man can do. And while the Queen of Sheba came to see for herself the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon and all that she had heard about him, these wise men, these Gentiles from far away, traveled such a great distance for one reason, and that's to worship this king. And I believe here in verse 2, we're kind of given a very simple three-point sermon from the Magi. And if there's a three-point sermon there, I would say it's this. Number one, the king has been born. The king has been born, and it's a fact. It's a reality. It's a historical fact that everyone must deal with one way or the other. Second point would be a new star, his star, rose in the sky for the Magi to see. Now, we don't know if everybody else saw this or just these guys or how this worked, but they saw this. God provided to these men all the revelation necessary for them to personally seek and encounter this king. And then number three, the point would be this king is worthy of worship. And that's what the Magi did. Verse 11 says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." And it's really the same for us, the same three points, if you will. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is King, and everyone must deal with it one way or the other. The angels announced it. Even Jesus would go on as a man and declare that if you've seen me, Jesus would say, you've seen the Father. I mean, that's very, very clear, very bold, and probably the most exclusive statement in Scripture. Jesus would go on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the point here, I believe, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is King, independent of anyone's personal beliefs or thoughts on the subject. Jesus Christ is total King, total God, total Lord, independent whether I believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether the world believes it or not, this is the fact. And the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, provides all the revelation necessary for us to know this King, to personally encounter King Jesus. Now, certainly, faith in God and faith in His Word and in His ways are required to encounter King Jesus, but like the efforts to seek the King by this group of Magi, we too are called to and we must seek Him. And here's the good news. When we seek Jesus Christ, we will find Jesus Christ. And when we find Jesus Christ, we will worship Jesus Christ. That is the path or the way of wisdom, and we see it here in these wise men. May that be our lives as well. Number two, consider Herod and his response to pretty much the same information. Not exactly, but in a roundabout way, he got the same data that these guys got. What Matthew gives us in his gospel is really inside information. And it's literally a picture of what's going on inside Herod. And, we already kind of have our preconceived notion and understanding of Herod from our history, from, you know, years of perhaps being in church and reading this text and this sort of thing. But verse 3 tells us he was troubled. When he got this word from these guys show up, you know, 2 years later, unexpected, all these guys just all of a sudden, life is fairly normal. These guys show up and now they're talking about a different king, a born king, not an appointed leader. And it says that Herod was troubled. And so the presence or the coming of one who is ultimate, one who is legitimate, and one who is superior is always going to be troubling if you're not good with the concept of surrender. And everybody surrenders to something. We either surrender to God, or we surrender to sin, or we surrender to the world. We surrender in one way or the other, but if you're good with surrender, then you're going to be good with knowing that one greater than you is coming. And Matthew provides us this insight into Herod, such that if he didn't, we actually might be tempted to think that he truly desired to worship King Jesus. Because Herod made attempts. He was a good politician. Most politicians try to, you know, understand their base and understand who they're dealing with and try to make some sort of connections. You know, it's what you can get more flies with honey, you know, and that sort of thing. And so Herod made attempts to connect with the Jewish people, and in many ways he even self-identified. You know, everybody's identifying these days. So he identified with the Jewish people as much as he was able to. But at the end of the day, he knew what he was. And more importantly, God knew what he was. You know, we're given the inside information, but this would have been a different, you know, a context we wouldn't totally understand because we don't experience it personally. And so he knew what he was. God knew what he was. In verse 3, we see that he assembled, it says, the chief priests and the scribes of who? Of the people. They really weren't his. You know, he could only connect with them so far. And these religious leaders that he brought together, it sounds like he'd probably done this before, that this wasn't something overly shocking. So he brings these priests and scribes together, and these religious leaders really weren't a whole lot better than him. Because at this point in history, these guys were an arrogant political group as much as they were religious, and they were really more political people rather than pointing God's people to God and shepherding them. And so that's, you know, this was not, you know, some rescued bunch, but they also provide the information that that Herod needed. So while not apparently, you know, overly interested or moved by the presence of the Magi in town, they provided Herod with the answer he sought regarding where this king supposedly, or this Messiah, was to be born. And so I think a good warning there is that it's scary how the Word of God can be known and the God of the Word unknown. And that's a temptation to any of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ. These guys obviously knew the prophecies, they knew the Word of God, but they did not know God. And so rather than seek Jesus himself, Herod met with these guys in secret. So he, you know, has the open meeting with the religious leaders, but he secretly meets with the Magi, and hopes that they would go find the Magi and then kind of, you know, give him a report. And so he's kind of hired somebody, if you will. You know, he's not paying him, but he's kind of subbing this out. He wants someone else to seek Jesus, you know, or seek the Messiah for him. And that's always a problem, because there's really no true finding without personal seeking. There's no true finding without personal seeking. No one can seek Jesus for you. You know, you might have a wonderful family, a godly heritage. I hope you do. You may have godly parents. You may have a godly spouse. But nobody can seek Jesus Christ for you. You and I must seek Jesus Christ for ourselves. And Herod was unwilling to do this. He was unwilling to meet Jesus. He was unwilling to go there. You know, he could have had an entourage, you know, and say, hey, well, if this is the king, let's all go, you know, go with me, I'll lead the procession, we'll all go together and meet this Messiah. But even when he realized that the wise men, you know, had tricked him and went home another way, he had other people do his dirty work for him. He still didn't go. And that's who Herod really was. That's who Herod was, an evil, paranoid, illegitimate leader who refused to seek Jesus. And that's because when you truly seek Jesus, and this is, you know, if you're a skeptic, if you're an atheist, which I, you know, I always say that's really not a position anybody can hold, maybe an agnostic, but if any of those positions may be where you find yourself today, anyone who truly seeks Jesus will find Jesus, and anyone who finds Jesus must surrender and must bow and must worship. And so that's the path of the wise. That's the path of anyone who truly seeks Jesus Christ. That's the reception the heart is to grant the true king. But that's not what you find with people like Herod. In fact, I want to just read a paragraph from a book I recommend. It's a short book. I've used it a few times during Christmas devotional. It's called God is in the Manger by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German theologian who was executed for his faith and for a plot to take out Hitler. And he was with his people. He could have protected himself. He could have stayed away, but he went to be with his German people during that time. And under a devotion called Power and Glory, he says this. He says, for the great and powerful of this world, there are only two places in which their courage fails them, of which they are afraid deep down in their souls, from which they shy away. These are the manger and the cross of Jesus Christ. No powerful person dares to approach the manger. And this even includes King Herod, for this is where thrones shake, the mighty fall, the prominent perish, because God is with the lowly. Here the rich come to nothing, because God is with the poor and the hungry, but the rich and satisfied he sends away empty. Before Mary the maid, before the manger of Christ, before God in lowliness, the powerful come to nothing. They have no right, no hope, because before the manger they are judged. And so that's kind of what you see, I think, some insight into Herod, and really anybody who refuses to seek Jesus Christ, because you really are seeking to be replaced. You are seeking to take yourself off a throne and place someone else there, and only the humble and those who understand their desperate need will do that. So that's the reception the heart should grant the true king. And I would just say this morning, if you've never placed your faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, I would just encourage you to receive him. Have your own reception, your heart's reception. Receive him as Lord. Receive him as Lord, and you can do that today, and we would love to help you with that. In fact, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that, to help you not just receive him as Lord, but when you receive him as Lord, you are saved. And so when you receive him as Lord and are saved, you receive the forgiveness of sin that separates you from God that only Jesus Christ can provide. But you must be willing to seek. And if you seek, you will find. And so I would just ask right now, would you just bow your heads for a moment? I want to kind of just walk you through a little opportunity to kind of assess your spiritual condition. And so as you bow your heads, and I would just ask that all who are Christians, would you just pray for anybody? Just pray silently for anyone here who is not a believer, who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then I would just say, if that's you, you know, Herod knew who Herod was, despite his efforts to connect with Jewish people, and God knew who Herod was, more importantly. So I suspect if you're here and you are not born again, you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have the hope of eternal life, you never surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you know it, and God knows it. And if that's you this morning, we're not here to condemn you. You know, Jesus came, John 3:16-17, said Jesus came not to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's still true today. So if that's you today, and while everybody's heads are bowed and you know nobody's looking around, if you are here today and you would like to surrender to Jesus Christ, if you know you need Christ and the forgiveness he offers, would you just look up at me? Nobody else is going to look up, just you. If you need Christ, would you look up at me? Everybody else's heads are bowed. They're focusing on themselves. They're praying for you. All right. Keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed in an atmosphere of prayer, I'm going to ask the deacons to come now and prepare the table. But as they prepare the table, let me ask the rest, who do you identify with more? There in the quiet of your heart and mind, who do you identify with more, the wise men or Herod? Now, you may not like the question because I don't, but the wise men came to worship. Herod appeared to do so. He appeared to connect with the Jewish people, even told the wise men he wanted to worship the King Jesus. And so it may not be a comforting thought that we might be more like Herod, but the good news is if we're honest before God, if that's a conviction, and if we're honest before the Lord, he can cleanse us, he will grant us a fresh, clean heart, and he'll lead us to what's true worship. And the Lord loves us enough to allow the Holy Spirit to show us who we really are in any given moment, and that's a great gift. So before the deacons pray, and before they serve the elements, let's just take a few moments and ask the Lord to show us the condition of our own hearts before we approach the Lord's table. And just know there's always a battle going on. So, you know, so if you're struggling, that's not necessarily an indication of lostness. That actually might be a great indication of your salvation, your spiritual condition, because there's always a battle going on. First, between the true king and our desire, our fleshly desire to be king. We were king before Jesus. When you surrender him as Lord and the new king. He takes his place on the throne and you are not. But there's that battle. There's also a battle between two kingdoms, between the kingdom of this world with everything it offers. You know, Satan offered Jesus everything when he tempted him in the wilderness. And if those weren't legitimate temptations, then there wouldn't be legitimate victory over them. So he still offers those things. He offers the kingdom of this world to you. And there's the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of surrender, a kingdom of humility, a kingdom of sacrifice, a kingdom of suffering. You know, a kingdom that's not an easy sell unless you're truly been pricked at the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. So in the quiet of your heart and mind right now, ask the Lord to reveal absolutely anything he desires to reveal to you so that you might confess it and have the precious blood of Jesus covered. I want to give you just a few moments to do that with the Lord yourself. keep in mind that while we are great sinners, He is a great Savior. Keep in mind that while He is holy, He will grant us the gift of holiness, and He will cleanse from all sin. Scripture says we're to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, whether we are truly saved people with new hearts, and also certainly warns against taking this Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So as your heads are bowed, let me ask you a few questions just to help you assess the spiritual condition. Is there evidence of salvation in your life? Have you confessed your sin in need of forgiveness? Also, have you confessed your belief that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead? And since that time, have you experienced a desire to turn from sin? You have a hunger for the Bible and for prayer. That's a big one. I think there's a brand of Christianity out there that believes one can be saved, forgiven, but have no desire for the Bible, no desire for prayer, no desire to be with God's church. Do you have a love for the church, being around other believers? Is that like a home, a reunion, just a great place for you, or no? Do you enjoy worshiping God, singing lyrics that are true and really give Him praise, that are focused on Him? Does that thrill your heart to do so? Do you desire to please the Lord and to know Him and to enjoy Him? If you're not sure about that spiritual condition, then I would say let the cup pass by you today, and then let's talk about it as soon as possible, because where you spend eternity depends on that. And I can't think of any more important conversation that anyone could ever have with you, and we love you and want to help you with that. But before we close with worship, I want us to take one more lesson from the Magi this morning, from the wise men. Scripture says they bowed, they fell down, they bowed, and they worshiped Him. And it says after they fell down, after they bowed, after they worshiped, it said then they opened up their treasures and they gave Him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, when you think about those gifts, gold, even today, you know, arguably the most precious thing that you know, globally that you could have. Then frankincense, a very beautiful fragrance to burn and to fill the air with that smell. And then myrrh, a perfume used for several things, but including that is to prepare bodies for burial. And so I would say, may we worship King Jesus. May we do that by giving Him the most valuable thing we have, which is our lives. May we fill the air with the fragrance of our prayers and our praises to Him. And we'll never do that unless we have, unless we prepare our bodies for burial, have our own little funeral service each day, if you will, by dying to ourselves daily. And may that be the desires of our heart to and for the true King. And so I'll close with one verse of Scripture here, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, a blessing, a prayer for us. It says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and worship.